Thank you, Paul. Shelley, thank you for that excellent piano playing. She's following in her mama's footsteps. And we're very delighted and thankful to our God for the talent he has given her. Once again, it's such an honor to be asked to preach the gospel anywhere. And when David comes to me and asks me, and sometimes he's almost apologetic, and I don't want him to be. He said, I hate to burden you, but it's not a burden. It really is not. And I'm delighted and honored to be standing in his pulpit. And I know David will not allow anybody to stand here. And so I'm thankful that he trusts God, really, but trusts me in bringing the true gospel before you when I have the honor of preaching. So it is an honor. If you would turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Colossians. I started 2 weeks ago. I preached for David, and I started this first chapter and went down through verses 4 and 5. And we just didn't have time to go any further, but I want to pick up where we left off and pray that the Lord will bless his truths to our hearts as we look through some more scriptures. We won't finish this chapter, but we can maybe go down through verse 14. The title of our last message from this first chapter of Colossians was God's Divine Order. Our God is a God of order. He never does anything apart from what he has decreed before this world began. And everything God does is right. Let me say that again. Everything God does is right. I know there are people who have wrong views of God. Even people who think they're God's preachers, and they apologize for God and make up things that are just not true. Putting God in subjection to finite, sinful men and women, and that is blasphemy. God is sovereign in everything. He rules and overrules in everything. And what happens in time was decreed by God before time began. Let me quote some scripture that's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now that's God's word, and everything in those verses point to things that happen in time, and everything, like I said, that happens in time is according to God's purpose that he decreed before time began. Now I know that our minds are finite and we cannot understand that which is infinite. But when the Word of God teaches something, those who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit embrace that as the truth from God himself. This Bible is God's holy word from cover to cover. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I may not understand, and I don't understand all of what the scriptures teach, and any man who says he does is a liar, but I believe it all. I believe every bit of what God has written in his word to be from God himself. So we have this wonderful, wonderful truth before us, that God himself is the author of this book. Now, if we know that God's blessings, all of them, are for those who are in Christ, and that's taught in the first chapter of Ephesians, all the blessings that God has for his people are found in Christ. And if we believe that, these verses that I'm about to read to you will bless us. God chose us in Christ. We are justified in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ we are sanctified and redeemed. In Christ we have peace with God. In Christ we have assurance of faith. In Christ, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I mean all spiritual blessings. Now let me ask you something. Are we so foolish to think that our God, a God of divine order, would purpose the salvation of a particular people and not purpose all the events that would assure them of his sovereign eternal love for them? Of course not. So he has a divine order. And in this divine order, God causes certain events to happen to bring his people under the preaching of his gospel. Now I know we don't understand all of that, but it's true. Even back when the Civil War was fought and the African Americans were released from slavery, God purposed that to bring his people under that awful, some of it wasn't so awful, but most of it was, awful part of the slavery that they were involved in, come under the preaching of the gospel, that he might be pleased to deliver them from darkness, translate them into his eternal kingdom. Now we're having some problems with people coming in through our borders. Our president, Donald Trump, is trying to stop that. It's one of those things that God has purposed, and I believe for the most part, to get his people under the preaching of his gospel. And you can't stop God from doing that. He's ordained all of those events. I'm thankful. And I believe I can speak for every enlightened child of God. I'm thankful that God purposed to bring me under the preaching of his gospel so that I could hear the truth. I would never have heard the truth if God had not given me a new heart. It's called the new birth. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. And he is pleased to save his people under the preaching of his gospel. Not under the preaching of lies, but under the preaching of his gospel. Now these scriptures that we're reading that are addressed to those saints at Colossae, these are real people. These are not fictional people. These are real people. Real people that God delivered. Real people who were serving their own lustful desires, bowing down to gods of their own imagination. God delivered them. And Paul, the apostle, writing under divine inspiration, is addressing them, his God's saints, and it applies to us. So it behooves us to lay hold of these truths and apply them to our own understanding for the glory of our God and for our own eternal good. So look at verse 5 again. It says in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And then in verse 6 we read, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, we looked at verse 5, but verse 6 tells us that this gospel came to them, which is come unto you. They didn't come to it. We didn't either. We didn't come to the gospel. The gospel came to us. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And we don't come to him. We don't want him. We hate him. We love the darkness and hate the light. Our Lord Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the gospel had to come to them. And God sent Paul and Timothy to these areas preaching the gospel, and God himself gave the increased and established believers in those different cities. And he's doing the same thing today. We were talking in the men's meeting this morning about these shysters, these TV preachers, and so many more who are on every street corner in every town who are preaching for one thing: money. They want money. They want your money. Have no concern for God's glory. No concern for the lost. They want to build big churches so they can get bigger checks, more money. That's not what God's preachers desire. We desire the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in our preaching, and him to make known his truths to those sinners who are still in darkness, and to encourage those sinners who've been delivered from darkness and are in God's kingdom right now. This is our desire. And so we preach the gospel for the glory of our God. So the first thing we learn from verse 6 is that the gospel came unto them. And like I said, Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel must be preached. We read in 1 Corinthians that God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. To the unregenerate, to those who have never been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, the gospel is foolishness to them. They don't understand how God can be just and justifier of those who believe, how he can pardon a sinner, give them a full pardon for all the sins that we have committed against him, past, present, and future, because of what Jesus Christ did for them. That is foolishness to them. They think that they must do something. And most false preachers know that, and so they capitalize on that lie and try to get people to come to their church by telling them what they know they want to hear. Your baptism saves you. Your church affiliation saves you. Meeting on Saturdays saves you. Your free will, your decision for Jesus saves you. And so they make up lie after lie after lie, dishonoring God, robbing God of his glory, and giving their hearers false hope in something that they have done. I just was talking to a lovely lady just a few moments ago, and the scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we delight in that truth. We know that's true. We know it's nothing that we have done. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. So the first thing we see in that sixth verse is that the gospel must come to us. It must come not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And when it comes by the power of God, we won't listen to the voices of strangers. We've heard the voice of Jesus Christ. And He Himself is our deliverer, and we delight in the gospel every time we hear it. The second thing we see from verse 6 is this: when our God enlightens the minds of His chosen people, His enlightened saints will bring forth fruit. Paul, writing under the divine inspiration, says, "And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth." Brings forth fruit. Every enlightened saint brings forth fruit for the glory of God. Turn back to the book of Galatians, if you will, please. Chapter 5. If we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, we won't have difficulty in believing that every enlightened saint brings forth fruit. We need to know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And we read this in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Do you love Jesus Christ? We love Him because He first loved us. And it's the work of God the Holy Spirit to put the love of Christ in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to, I got to think, my mind doesn't work like it used to. Writing to the saints in some part of the world, it was too. In the book of Hebrews, herein is love. No, it's 1 John. I just now remember. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the sin atoning sacrifice for our sins. You won't find a greater display of love than what we see at Calvary. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that is not teaching universal love. Our Lord, just before He moved Paul to write that, talked about the miracle of the new birth. Or He talked about it before that scripture, "God so loved the world," which is John 6:37 or 6 something. Anyway, I'm sorry. But anyway, He just taught the miracle of the new birth. The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound there, but you can't tell where it went or where it came from. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Then He said this: "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has His chosen people in every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, and He's going to display His love in their minds by pointing them to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. There's the love of God. Jesus Christ redeemed His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He didn't try to redeem them. He redeemed them. And so the second thing we see in our text, go back to Colossians chapter 1, please, is this: it brings forth fruit. So it's love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness. All of those things are a product of God's grace bestowed upon us that comes forth. Joy. How can we not rejoice in Jesus Christ? We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Folks, these are feelings. And we're not to trust our feelings, we're to trust Jesus Christ. But you can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ without having love for Him, without having joy in Him, without having peace. All of these are feelings. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. And every enlightened child of God brings forth that fruit. So in our text, the second thing we see is that every believer brings forth fruit. And the third thing we see from our text in verse 6 is that those saints at Colossae knew the grace of God in truth. That's what it says in the last few words of verse 6. And knew the grace of God in truth. All professing Christians use the Bible word grace. All of them. But they don't know what it means. Most of them. The word grace comes out of one corner of the mouth, and man's works out of the other corner. The Native American Indians use this term. White men talk with forked tongue. The Bible uses this term. A double-minded man. Same thing. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his works. But when we know the grace of God and truth, and that's the work of God the Holy Spirit teaching us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our faith is not something we conjured up. All men have not faith. It's called the faith of God's elect, and it's a gift from God. And when he gives us that faith, we know the meaning of the word grace. We couldn't earn God's grace. We couldn't purchase it. We couldn't do anything to merit it. It's a free gift from God, and when he gives us that and our minds are enlightened under the preaching of his gospel, then we will know the meaning of the word grace. It's unmerited favor. God says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And when he shows that mercy, we know it's God's doings, not ours. Let me just share some thoughts from verses 7 through 11. Paul says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. This man, Epaphras, brought the news back to Paul. Like I said in our last letter, Paul had never been to Colossae. He wrote this epistle when he was in prison, and Epaphras brought him the truths concerning the saints there, that they expressed their belief in the gospel by their love one for another and by their faith in Christ. And so he brought, Paul received the news of these men and women at Colossae from Epaphras. In verse 8 says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. They loved one another. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so Paul is encouraging them to continue. He's encouraging them to manifest this love they have for Christ by their love one for another, and encouraging them to continue in the faith. He tells them that his desire as he prays for them is that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual understanding. Listen, God's will is going to be done. We can be a Christian and need to grow in this area of understanding that our God is on his throne in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And I'm not denying the Father. I'm not denying the Holy Spirit. But these three are one. And in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So our God's on his throne. There's a glorified God man in heaven right now. People say, won't you make Jesus your king? You're too late. God's already done that. He's put him on his throne. He's Lord of all, and he's running this show, no matter what people try to say. Finite, sinful men do not control God by their will. God's will is going to be done. He said so. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It's God's will in salvation, not man's will. Everything that happens is according to God's will. I delight in telling you that Jesus Christ is the true and living God who's in control of this whole universe, and nothing happens apart from his permissive will. Nothing. Nothing. He's in control. I delight in telling people that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And he's going to do what pleases him, And Paul said in the book of Galatians, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. To me, yes, but in me. When God sends the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of his chosen blood-bought children, it's the Spirit of God that cries, Abba, Father. That's also in the book of Galatians. The flesh has nothing to do with that. So we cry out, Abba, Father, because we've experienced the miracle of the new birth, and we recognize that God is our Father, and we're his adopted children, purposed by God before the foundation of the world to receive the Spirit of adoption. So Paul's desire and his prayer for the saints at Colossae is that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Folks, listen. It's easy to praise God when the highway is smooth, we have money in the bank, our health is good, our loved ones are doing well. But when that highway has a bump, something happens to take away our finances, or something happens to our health, or the health of our children, there's where the true test comes in. Do we praise God then? It's difficult, but yes, God's enlightened saints do. We praise God for all things. In everything we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So we see God in control. We don't say to others, oh, I had a streak of bad luck today. There's no such thing as bad luck, good luck, misfortune, Mother Nature. It's all controlled by our wonderful God, who has never, ever made a mistake and never will. If God could make a mistake, he wouldn't be God.
Oh, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body.
No, you're not. You're a pervert. And God himself lets us know that those people are an abomination to him. Now, I know I could go to prison for saying that, but I'll say it anyway. That's sin. Doing things that are contrary to nature. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I know this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what verse 11 is pointing to. And verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And you know what God has done? When he sends the Spirit of his Son into our heart, he makes us partakers of his divine nature. And we're partakers not only of his divine nature, but of the inheritance of the saints in light. And our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, but it's reserved in heaven for us. Peter, writing under divine inspiration, tells us that. And God's the one who made those reservations. There will be no empty seats in glory. God has a people that he purchased with his own blood, and he's reserved an inheritance for them in heaven. And that inheritance is a full inheritance. It's not like the inheritance that might be from wealthy people when they draw up a will, leaving somebody this much and somebody this much and somebody this much. Every child of God, every blood-bought child of God, receives a full inheritance from God himself. God is our inheritance. If we have Jesus Christ, we have everything. Judy and I were talking about this just the other day. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God's for us. He's for his people. He's not for everybody. There's going to be some that stand before him on judgment day is going to hear these words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But to those who are in Christ, to those who were purchased by his precious blood, he's going to say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, when were we ever good and faithful? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ we walk perfectly before God. His work or his walk or his life of obedience, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That obedience is for me, for those who believe, to those who have faith in Christ. God sees us in him, and he sees us just as perfect, just as holy as Jesus Christ himself. We have a substitute. We have one who by himself established a perfect righteousness for his people, and we receive that righteousness when we're born again. When God enlightens our minds to the truths of the gospel, we see Jesus Christ as the only righteousness that God will accept, and more. We see him, we see Jesus Christ as our substitute, who not only laid down his life for us, but he rose again for our justification. We were delivered for our offenses, or I should say Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but we were in him when he was delivered. And being in him, we've already suffered the wrath of God. So we were delivered from this awful darkness that we were in under the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 13. Speaking of God's power, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were in darkness. We loved that darkness. We wouldn't come to the light because the light exposed what we really are in the sight of God: sin. And we didn't want that. And our Lord taught that. Can I take you over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not only has God delivered us from the power of darkness, but he has assured us that the only way that we could have been delivered was to have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine in our hearts. We must see the light. That light is Jesus Christ. If we don't see him, then we don't know him. And if we don't know him, we're still in our sins. But how does God do that? How does God reveal himself to us? How does he cause the light to shine in our hearts? Well, how did God create the sun? How did he cause the sun to shine? And it's been shining for how long? 6,000-7,000 years or somewhere around there? God is the one who created the sun, and he's the one that caused the sun to shine. And if it stops shining, we're done. We're done for. Well, the same power that commanded the sun to shine is the same power that causes the light to shine in our hearts. Folks, I'm telling you the truth. This is God's doings. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. God creates us anew. And he's the one who commands the light to shine in our hearts. Let me show you here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 5. We read, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, when God commanded the light to shine, guess what happened? I'm not talking about the sun. There's a light before that. The light did shine. That's God's command. It had to shine. And where the word of a king is, there's power. And under the preaching of his glorious gospel, at the sinner's appointed time of love from God, he commands the light to shine in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All the attributes of God are in Christ. He's the image of the living God. And we see God's glory in the face of his darling Son. And I'm not talking about this artist's conception of Jesus looks more like Wild Bill Hickok. I'm talking about the image of God. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And we see God's glory in his face, the face of his darling Son. And this is by God's command. And we worship his Son. If we don't honor him, even as we honor God the Father, we don't honor God at all. So our text, if you go back to the book of Colossians, tells us that God has delivered us from darkness, the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in his kingdom. We're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ right now. Right now. I said earlier, some preachers are telling their congregations, won't you make Jesus Christ your king? Won't you make him your Lord? They're too late. God has already done that. Because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted his Son and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What that means, God has put him, God the Father has put his darling Son in control of everything in heaven. Our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how do you think God's will is being done in heaven? Perfectly. None of the elect angels would dare go against what God commands them to do. They always behold the face of God ready to do his bidding. And all of the enlightened saints of God who have gone on to glory are right there in the presence of King Jesus, delighting every time a sinner repents. You know why? Only God can grant repentance unto life. And we, as his blood-bought children, who have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, know that we're in his eternal kingdom right now. I know it's by faith. I know we see God and all of his glory by faith, but one of these days faith is going to give way to sight, and we're going to see him in all of his glory right there on his throne in heaven. People are looking for the kingdom of God to appear here on this earth. They're looking for Jesus Christ to sit on a literal throne in a temple made with hands over in Jerusalem. Listen, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He says that. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, who is seated on his sovereign power in heaven and has been ever since he came out of the grave and ascended to glory? Can you imagine him coming off of his sovereign throne of power and sitting on a throne here on this earth while there's still sin all around? You know, that's being taught in many religious circles. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not his gospel, pouring out his wrath on those who have never bowed down to King Jesus and acknowledged him as their Savior and their Sovereign Lord. But God has given us that understanding. He has given us the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we delight when we hear anyone exalt our King and give him all the praise and all the glory. This is why we're here. We talked this in Sunday school this morning. We're here to worship and praise King Jesus and to wait for him to come from heaven, the same Jesus who has delivered us from the wrath to come. I don't know about you. I hope I do. But we sing a song that, and one of the verses of that song is, "Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." That's what we do. We tell others that Jesus Christ didn't try to save us when he died on that cross. He saved us. We confess that he's our Savior and encourage others to believe on him as he is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Repent. Turn to God. Look to Jesus Christ. Embrace him, and you have this blessed assurance from God himself that every evil, sinful thing that you have ever done or ever will do was taken care of by Christ our Savior when he was nailed to that cross, suffering the wrath of God as our substitute. Come to Christ. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you. God bless you. Brother Paul.